chapter 1, speaking about the heart of a mother. Before I read the passage, though, I want to read something else. This little account given by a mother. She says, I was renewing my driver's license and was asked my occupation. I hesitated, uncertain how to classify myself. The clerk then added, "What I mean is, do you have a job? Or are you just a..." "Of course I have a job," I snapped. "I'm a mother." "We don't list mother as an occupation. Housewife covers it," said the clerk emphatically. Later at our town hall, the clerk, obviously a career woman, poised, efficient, and possessing a high-sounding title like official interrogator or town registrar, asked, "What is your occupation?" What made me say it, I do not know. The words simply popped out. "I am a research associate in the field of child development and human relations." The clerk paused, ballpoint pen frozen in midair, and looked up as though she had not heard right. I repeated the title slowly, emphasizing the most significant words. Then she stared with wonder as my pronouncement was written. Then I stared in wonder as my pronouncement was written in bold black ink on the official questionnaire. "But," I asked," said the clerk with new interest, "just what you do in your field?" Coolly, without any trace of fluster in my voice, I heard myself reply, "I have a continuing program of research." What mother doesn't? "In the laboratory and in the field." Normally, I would have said indoors or out. "I'm working for my master's," my whole family, "and I already have 4 credits. 4 daughters. Of course, the job is one of the most demanding in the humanities." Any mother care to disagree? "And I often work 14 hours a day. 24 is more like it." There was an increasing note of respect in the clerk's voice as she completed the form, stood up, and personally ushered me to the door. As I drove into our driveway, buoyed by my glamorous new career, I was greeted by my lab assistants, ages 13, 7, and 3. Upstairs, I could hear our new experimental model, a six-month-old, in the child development program testing out a new vocal pattern. I felt triumphant. I had scored a beat on bureaucracy and had gone on the official records as someone more distinguished and indispensable to mankind than just another mother. Motherhood, what a glorious career, especially when there's a title on the door. However, now is my question is, does this make grandmothers senior research associates in the field of child development and human relations, and great-grandmothers executive senior research associates? Amen. Ladies, what a job you have. What a task you fulfill. The song the boys sang as well, what a responsibility. Pray for your kids. Let's read Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his 2 sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her 2 sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. and the woman was left of her two sons and her husbands. As we read this account, this book of Ruth, it's set during the time of Judges. That was a 450-year period of time between Joshua conquering the land and the last judge to reign, which was Samuel. 450 years, and during that time is when this book is set. It's a small book, but the story is one of great importance because of the link or the information we get about the lineage of Jesus Christ there. Because Boaz begat Obed, who begat Jesse, who begat David. And from there, you know where that goes. But it also reveals a Gentile bride in that lineage, which is a picture of the Gentile bride of Jesus Christ, the church, us. Very important for these two reasons, but there's another value to this book, more that can be brought from this thing, and that's found in Naomi, someone who is often overlooked as you read the book and we preach about it and so forth. But what an important role Naomi played as a mother. And we'll look at that this morning. And oftentimes that role of mother is too often diminished as well. Because of famine, in Israel, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, has decided that the best thing to do is to go someplace else, to try to find food, to try to provide for his family. And oftentimes we criticize this. There's no indication he prayed about this thing. And you look at all the consequences that were suffered by his family and so forth through the process. You think, man, what a horrible mistake that was. But I'm not so sure about that. But nevertheless, they go. As the famine strikes, they remain there at least 10 years. During that time, Elimelech dies. Then Naomi there is left alone with her two sons to finish raising them and to decide what to do from that point on. They choose to marry women of Moab. And in spite of the historical tensions between the people of Israel and the Moabites had refused to allow Israel passage through their land as they were coming up from the wilderness preparing to enter into the land of Canaan. Because of that, they were forbidden to enter into the congregation of the Lord, the Moabites. So there's this friction there, but in spite of that historical tension, obviously Naomi has a very good and very close relationship with the wives that his sons have chosen. Then both of her sons die. And she decides, well, it's time to return home. And it's an understatement to say that life has not been favorable to Naomi. All that she has endured through this, and now here in this strange land, away from family, away from home, away from all that's familiar, and now her husband and sons are gone as well. And so she decides to return back to her homeland. I want to begin with number one this morning, a mother's heart is often full of sorrows. You know, there's something different about women. God has made us differently, men and women. Someone said this, women are crazy. And men are stupid. And could it be that one of the reasons that women are crazy is because men are stupid? Now, how many of you ladies are embarrassed or ashamed of what you were thinking about me when I first said you were crazy? But in spite of that, we're different. We look at things differently. We see things differently. We approach life differently. We're different. And we see this mother here, this mother that's burdened with these sorrows. Look at verse 19 down in chapter 1 here. As she's returning home now, she gets back to Israel and says this, "So they two went," that is she and Ruth, "until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, 'Is this Naomi?'" So the people are there to greet them as they come back finally after this long absence from their homeland. And verse 20, "And she said unto them, 'Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?' So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest." The sorrows that fill this poor woman's heart. And that's not unlike many of you mothers sitting here this morning. You know, you ladies remember things. You've got all the vital statistics down. You know, what time the child was born. You know, how long it was, how much it weighed, how long you were in labor. You know, all those little details that, you know, well, I don't know, something. You remember all those things. Keep your finger here and go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, here we read about Mary and some of the occurrences that took place right after his birth. Luke chapter 2, first go to verse 19 of Luke 2. "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." The angels and the shepherds that have come. And she's reflecting on that and she's looking at that. You know, Joseph is just kind of, "Oh, that's over. You know, it's done." But she kept them and pondered them in her heart. Verse 51. This is after he's 12 years old now, Jesus Christ, that is, and he remained behind, and they think that they've lost him, and they go back and they find him in the temple teaching, and he says, "Mother, don't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" Verse 49, and again, verse 51, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart." Mother's heart's full of a lot of things. All those memories that she keeps and treasures about those precious little ones that she has given birth to. And the sorrows along the way as well. You know, there's just a difference between how men and women respond to troubles in a kid's life. "Oh, Dad, I'm bleeding." "Well, here's some duct tape, you know. Fix it up." "Oh, Dad, I think it's broken." "Oh, quit your blubbering and get back in the game, you know." Mom's different, isn't she? "Oh, come here, son. I'll fix it for you." We approach things differently. Look at Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon: "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." We respond to the positive things, the successes. But dads, we just kind of dismiss some of that other stuff. But it wears on mom. Chapter 15, verse 20. "A wise man, son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son despiseth his mother." because it cuts and hurts her more deeply than it does Dad. Chapter 17, verse 25. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him. Now here, Dad's affected, but still, Mom's affected more. And in chapter 29, verse 15, Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Mom keeps those things and carries those sorrows. Naomi has had her more than her fair share of them, it would seem like. And it's grieving her to her very core. As she says, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. For the bitterness of my heart. A mother's heart is oftentimes full of sorrows. Number two, a mother's heart is full of a selfless affection. Look at verse 6 back in Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 6. So we've read about the husband dying and the daughters married, and now Mahlon and Chilion have died as well. Verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. So she's in that land across the Jordan River there, and somehow word gets to her, hey, the famine's over. Things are looking up. Things are better there. And here in this foreign land, this strange land, this land of people that are at odds with her own people, she says, I just need to go home. I don't know what is there for me. I don't know how much better it's going to be, but it's got to be better than here. And so she packs up and starts to go. Verse 7, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return into the land of Judah. So they begin to leave, and Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. Girls, stay here. I've been where you're about to go, in the sense of being in a strange land with a strange people, saying goodbye to family, friends, and all that's familiar. She says, girls, stay here. Now listen, she loves these girls. She has developed a deep affection, and that there seems to be no question in their minds that they're going to follow her. But she says, no, stay, girls. You don't need to come. I've got nothing to offer you. I don't even know what is up in store for me there. You just stay here. Go, return each to our mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you've dealt with the dead and with me. And the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Go ahead, get married again, girls. You've got no responsibility to me. You've got no ties that I'm going to keep on you. You're free, girls. Just stay here. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. That's a difficult parting. You see the bond here, folks, the affection here. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people, both of them. No, we're going to go with you. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? I got nothing to offer you. I've got nothing to promise to you. Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth clave unto her. And though it was a grief, Orpah said, okay, thank you. And as much as it bothers me, I say goodbye. She stays. But Ruth would not cut that tie. The second time, she refuses. Verse 15, and she said, behold, my sister-in-law has gone back to under. Get this, her people. Aren't they Ruth's people too? But at this point, not in Ruth's mind. There's something that's taken place for Ruth that did not take place for Orpah. They were no longer, in Ruth's mind, her people. Orpah goes back. And under her gods. Aha. There's a source of that deep affection. It's more than just a mother-in-law. It's more than just the relationship they have because she had married this woman's son. It's because of the God that she's been introduced to. That no longer are they my people, and no longer is that my God. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people and thy God, my God. This deep affection here. This mother's heart full of a selfless affection for these girls, that she wants what's best for them, or what at least in her mind seems like it. But Ruth refuses because, number three, Naomi had a heart full of faith in God. Now you say, wait a minute, preacher. What's going on? She thinks God's left her. You're right. Verse 17, let's finish that. Where will I die, so I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. But in spite of the bitterness in her own heart because of how she feels that God has neglected her, this girl has still seen something in Naomi that she didn't see growing up in her home. She saw something there in that life and in the life of this family that she's lived with for some years now that makes her say, I turn my back on all that and I'm staying with you. Your people are my people. Your God is now my God. In spite of all of that, she goes. Drop down to chapter 2. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. It's a time of barley harvest as they return back there, and they meet this man now. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. So this foreign woman in this foreign land with these foreign people readily picks up on what's going on and say, look, I'm going to take care of you, Naomi. And you got this relative and you got these rules about taking care of family and so forth. Well, let me see if I can find grace in this guy's sight and get some food for us to eat. Verse 3, and she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. her hap. It just happened. But all, by coincidence. Now, there's nothing about the Book of Ruth, I believe, that is coincidence. There was no coincidence in the fact that Elimelech was led to go there to take his family in the time of famine. There was nothing about coincidence that these men died there after having taken these women as wives. And there's nothing about coincidence that it was put into Naomi's heart to return now to her homeland. And there was nothing about coincidence that she came to the field of Boaz to be able to glean. You know what it is? It's God's hand. God's in control. And in spite of the spiritual, the darkness of her spiritual sight at this time, God is still in control in Naomi's life. God has not forsaken her. God has not made a mistake. God has not been caught off guard by any of this. It certainly wasn't easy. And it was certainly not the life that Naomi had pictured in her mind as she first married Elimelech and they began their lives together. But it was all under the control and the plan of Almighty God, who sees everything and who had a greater plan in mind. And it was underlying all this is a faith in Naomi that has affected Ruth and has been passed on to her. I think of 2 Timothy chapter 1 where Paul wrote about Timothy. He says, when I perceive in thee the unfeigned faith that first dwelt in thy mother Lois and thy grandmother Eunice and now in thee. This woman had passed on her faith to this foreign girl, this foreign daughter-in-law, that she has chosen to join with her and to stay with her and to be faithful to her throughout. While Naomi's world had fallen apart, while everything was in shambles, God was in control of the whole situation. Look down at verse 10 of chapter 2. As she's come to Boaz and he's been questioning about who she is, he sees her there as he's come to the field. And who's this woman? And what's going on? Okay, make sure she's taken care of. And then start verse 9. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap. Go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. So Boaz is making sure that Ruth is taken care of and protected. Working out in the field with these men. All right. He says, you guys keep an eye on her. You make sure nothing happens to her. That she's not mistreated in any way. And you need a drink? You just come right in here. Get it from my people. Verse 10. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Why are you doing this for me? Why am I singled out like this for all this special treatment and special privilege? Watch this. And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and a land of thy nativity, and art come into a people that thou knowest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. He's heard about the whole story, all that has befallen Naomi, and how Ruth has stuck with her through the whole thing. He says, I'm aware of that. Thank you, God. Hey, moms, God never gets caught unawares, never gets caught by surprise. Nothing ever happens that he doesn't know about. Trust him. Don't let the darkness of circumstance and trials and so forth cloud your spiritual vision. Keep your heart and mind and eyes fixed upon God. She had a heart full of faith in God. And the rest of the story, of course, they work the thing out. Naomi hears about this and she says, okay, he's a near kinsman. He has some duties and responsibilities that he has to fulfill. So you just go and present yourself to him and see where it goes from there. Of course, he learns that there's another kinsman that is closer than he, who first has the obligation to fulfill that role as a near kinsman, to raise up children under her, through her, that in a place of the departed son there. But that's taken care of. And go to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 13. So the other kinsman refuses. He says, I can't do it. He's just going to, you know, it's too much of an obligation for me now. So they go through the process. Now the lot falls to Boaz. It's his responsibility, which is what he wanted all along. Verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, watch this, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman. This was the woman who came back and said, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. Because I went out full and I came back empty. I'm bitter. As God hath dealt bitterly with me. And the ladies all gather around and say, what do you got to say now, Naomi? Look at this. Which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. You're going to be a grandma, Naomi. And thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. That's a mouthful. As these women recognize what has happened, and they come to Naomi with this message. Look what God has done, Naomi. You who thought you were forsaken, you who had allowed the bitterness almost to consume you. Verse 16, and Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse to it. This one whose heart had been full of sorrow, that sorrow is replaced with joy as she holds that precious child close to her bosom. The child that God has given her through this precious woman who her son had married, been brought into the family, and now has given her this son, or this grandson. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Mothers, you got a difficult task. And our stupidity oftentimes doesn't make it any easier. Our hardness of heart, our differences, oftentimes make your task more difficult. But there is a God in heaven who loves you and cares about you. Don't quit praying for your babies. Don't give up on your God. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, we thank you for the mothers that you have blessed this church with. Their first and foremost task to be the raising of their children in the nurture and admonition of you. We thank you, God, for the job that these women are doing. And God, forgive us, fathers and children, for the times we take them for granted. We fail to express to them the appreciation that they so fully deserve. God, help them to realize that they are more than just a mother. God, help them to realize how important they are in the plan and purpose that you have, not only in their lives, but the lives of their children and the life of this church. God, I thank you for all the work that the women do here in so many ways, and oftentimes that is taken for granted and not fully appreciated and recognized. God, help us to give them the honor that they deserve. Most of all, God, help them to realize that one day they're going to receive an honor far greater than anything that we can offer. And that is to hear from your lips, "Well done, thou good mother." God, help us, help them to labor that they might hear those words from your lips. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.